Please open your Bibles, if you would please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. I don't know about you, but this is the highlight of my entire week. It really is. And I get it out of the way early because my week starts on Sunday. But being able to be here and be with you guys and worship with you guys and such is really it is. It's the highlight of my week. This past Friday, my wife and I got to attend the wedding of a young lady named Bonnie Edgerton. You might remember her. She's actually been here. Baker and Marina Edgerton, who came from our former church. We all stayed very close with them. Went to this wedding, and people came up to me, "Oh, hey, are you a pastor?" "Yeah, were you a pastor?" "Well, yeah, straight belt, banger fence, and blah, blah, blah." "How's your church doing?" "Ours is doing really bad." Time and time again, I'm hearing, "Oh, man, our church is really, really doing bad. How's your church doing?" And I feel guilty because I go, "Well, gee, I'm really sorry to hear that. Mine's doing great. I've got some of the best people I've ever met in my entire life, and the church is growing, and people are getting excited about what Jesus is doing." And you feel kind of bad about that because then they're going to walk away going, "Wow. Wow." It's kind of a drive. It's like 80 miles away, the people I was talking to. But I'll be praying for these other churches. There's a lot of churches, folks, that are really struggling. You know, if you think we're struggling financially, which we are, there's churches that are doing a lot worse. And so please pray for them. I love being able to brag about you guys, though. It's great. You know, "Yeah, man, I got a great group of people." "Oh, you do? Man, how'd that happen?" True story. Several years ago in Mississippi, Biloxi, Mississippi, there was a newspaper article that I read, and it was about a woman who attempted suicide. And this may not sound like a great story, but stick with me here. This woman actually went to a bridge in Biloxi, Mississippi, and in a state of hopelessness, jumped off. And she landed in the water, and she was not very happy to find out that the fall didn't kill her. Matter of fact, she was just in the water, but some guy saw it. And he came running across the bridge and jumped in right after her, going to save her life. And it wasn't until he hit the water that he realized that he didn't know how to swim. Yeah. So he jumped in without thinking, realizing he couldn't swim, and he began to scream for help. The woman who looked over and saw him in a state of distress, and this is the way the newspaper wrote it up, and I'm quoting. "It wasn't the gentleman who couldn't swim who saved the woman's life that night. It was purpose. No doubt the man meant well, but what he provided was a moment where life offered meaning and the opportunity to save a man's life. She found clear purpose and objective. She tapped into that energy that was inside her all the time and dragged the man to shore alive." What was the difference between the woman who jumped into the water and the woman who crawled out? It was purpose. What a difference that makes. I also read the story of a philosopher who was strolling the streets of Rome one night, and two centurions came up to the man and said, "Who are you and where are you going?" Thinking he might be a Christian. And the philosopher said, "That's exactly what I'm trying to find out. Who am I and where I'm going?" Let me ask you the question this morning. Who are you? And where are you going? If I was to ask you that question, who are you? How about a volunteer? Who are you? Well, that's good. I'm glad to hear that. Good to meet you, Mr. Richard. Okay, so you are Richard Waters and you're a child of God. Any other volunteers? I need one more volunteer. Give me your name. Tell me who you are. Yes. Have you noticed what everybody's saying? They're telling us what they are. They're giving us a name, and they're telling us what they are. See that? Notice the question was not, what are you? The question is what? Who are you? And you respond by telling me, what are you? Today we're going to deal with this question. Okay? The question is, who am I? Where am I going? And is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough in my life? Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Everybody got that? Are you what you are? What do you think? Are you truly a collection of things that you do? And I ask you the question, who are you? And you tell me, what are you? Is that really all there is? In Matthew 11, verse 1, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, that would be John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. John the Baptist had a question. And the question was, are you really the Messiah? So the question we start with is Jesus the promised Messiah? John knew that the Messiah was coming. He was a prophet in the Old Testament way of prophets. We hear about him wearing a camel hair, you know, vest and a belt, you know, and eating locusts and honey, and we think, man, that guy must have been odd. But that really wasn't anything unusual. These prophets that were itinerant teachers often lived in those kinds of means, and they would do things like eat, you know, grasshoppers and honey. Can't imagine that. But here we have the Messiah, or in the Greek, the Christ, which means the Anointed One. And he knew that this Messiah, this Christ, was going to come as God's anointed deliverer and ruler. Okay? He knew that the Messiah was coming. As a matter of fact, if you look in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, it says that next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave the testimony, I saw the Spirit of God come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize water told me that the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God. What happened between the day that John the Baptist baptized Jesus and said, this is the one, to the day here in Matthew chapter 11 where he sends messengers to inquire of Jesus and say, are you the one? What happened between those two things? Why do you think that John asked for further evidence from Jesus? He baptized him, right? He said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then Jesus comes into the water. The other baptism is accomplished. The Holy Spirit comes down from heaven like a dove and lights on Jesus. And this is all a fulfillment of everything that John thought was going to happen because God told him it would. Make sense? That he should say, this is obviously the Messiah? Well, what happened between that day and Matthew chapter 11? where he sends people to ask, are you really the one? Are you the one that we should be waiting for? Perhaps he's looking for a set of credentials. Some say John became discouraged because he was languishing in another prison, and you know the day was coming shortly when Salome would do her dance and demand John the Baptist's head on a platter. We knew that was coming. We do know that time in a prison back then was not like it is today. It was a very, very lonely time. But I'm looking at John the Baptist, and Jesus talked about him, and he said, there is somebody coming who is great. Nobody ever born of a woman has been greater than John the Baptist. Okay? So he looked at John the Baptist and considered him to be exceptional. John the Baptist was actually born before Jesus was. But John the Baptist said, there is one coming who actually came before me. How did he come before John if John was born before him? Because Jesus pre-existed and nobody else ever has. Now that's another Sunday school lesson for another day. It seems out of character for John the Baptist to say, hey, are you really the one we're looking for? Because this is certainly, he knew before certainly, that this was the one that they were waiting for. Having been accustomed to deprivation and loneliness as a way of life couldn't have been any big deal to him, because he was the voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He was used to being deprived. He ate grasshoppers, guys. I can't wait till I get home today after church. I'm going to have me a big heaping helping of grasshoppers. But don't worry, I got honey. I'm going to put honey on them. Crunchy, high protein. Yeah, these things are going to be great. So he was used to that kind of thing. And so my contention is that prison probably wasn't any big ordeal for him, because he was used to being alone and kind of deprived. So my contention to the people that would say that he called out to Jesus this way because he was disillusioned, I don't think it's straight. I don't think that's true. Others have suggested that John sent his followers to Jesus with this question for their benefit, because these followers may have been questioning if Jesus really was the Messiah, and so John would therefore send them to say, well, go find out for yourself. But I don't think that's accurate either. The most plausible explanation, in my opinion, for this whole question is this. John the Baptist knew that the Messiah would come. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. We do know, I honestly believe he knew that. But I think there was a problem in that Jesus was not carrying out his ministry the way that John expected. You get what I mean? I believe that Jesus wasn't carrying out his ministry the way that John had envisioned the Messiah would do it. John's mission had the distinct character of judgment. He would go into the wilderness wherever he was, and he would point his, bony fingers at people, like he did to Salome's father one day, and also Salome's mother. And he made them very uncomfortable with their sins. And he would say, repent and be baptized, is what he would say. So his was a ministry of conviction. And then he looks at Jesus, and Jesus' ministry wasn't a ministry of conviction. It was distinguished by mercy. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery? And they brought this woman to Jesus and said, who should we stone, her or the guy? And Jesus drew figures in the dirt and then said to the woman, after everybody had left, who condemns you? And he says, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. I wonder what John the Baptist would have said if they had brought him, or brought the woman to him. His ministry was a different trajectory. And perhaps John was perplexed. His Old Testament way of looking at things caused his idea of what the Messiah looked at to be kind of askew. Jesus isn't doing things the way that I expect them to. is this really the one I've been waiting for? Yeah, I kind of thought so, but he isn't doing things the way that I expected. The purpose of John's ministry was to prepare the way for Christ. Prepare the way for the Messiah. Make straight, you know, the way of the Lord. And he did a wonderful job of it. So much so that Jesus said there's not a greater man that's ever been born of woman except for this one guy. He pointed his finger and told people, you need to repent, you need to be baptized, you need forgiveness for your sins. I can't think of a better ministry in the world today. Do you know people that need to repent and be baptized? Turn their life around? How many of you know somebody that could use some of that? Remember next week? Pack your pew with sinners. Okay? There's a lot of people, folks, that have a wrong idea of the way that Jesus does ministry, and it wasn't just John the Baptist. It's us. There are too many people that believe that the church is a museum. It's a museum for saints. I'm here to tell you this morning that this church is not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. And this is where they should come and be able to hear the life-giving word of Christ. You see, John the Baptist pointed his fingers at people and said, you're sinners, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. And in so doing, he kind of would dangle their feet over the pits of hell and say, either you have Christ or you are going to hell. What a popular message that would be today. Jesus' mission was what? Yes, you need all of that, but I'm here to give you mercy. John's ministry is showing you what you deserve. Jesus' ministry is showing you what you need. Do you understand the difference? There are many people in the world today, and maybe you're one of them, that are kind of disillusioned about what Jesus is and what Jesus does because you expect him to do things differently than the way he's doing them for you. John, like the prophets before him, wanted to know how the Messiah would be king and yet suffer. But Jesus did not come into the world to bring a rod of iron and rule it. He came to suffer for it and show people the way of God's unconditional love. Oh, there's a day coming, folks, when he is going to come back with a rod of iron and he is going to rule with a rod of iron. I know that to be true because I have read Revelation. That day is coming. He will rule as a political ruler for 1,000 years. But that's not today yet. Today is the day where people need to know of Jesus' mercy. Yes, they need to know. Repent and be baptized. But they need to know that there is a way of mercy that comes from a God who loves them so much that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever receives him will not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? If you are a recipient of that grace, this should light your fire. Because God saw what you deserved and he gave you what you needed. Amen? The second point I'm going to share with you this morning is that Christ's answer for John is the answer for us. Observe more closely. Look at verses 4 and 6. 4 through 6. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. If there is an age that needs the dead to be raised any more than this era, I don't know what it is. What do we hear and see in Christ's answer? These guys come, they ask him a question. What do you see and hear in the answer that Christ gives them? Is Jesus enough of a Savior for us, or do we need more? Do we need more than Christ? I mean, if we determine to live our lives for Christ, that's one thing, but I'm here to tell you also, folks, that there's a lot of people that come and they take Jesus like a placebo. You know what a placebo is? It's a pill or a medication you take that's really inert, but you think it's going to help you better, be better, so you become better. Because you know that when these people do these you know, surveys, they come and they take this test medication, they do what they call a double-blind study. Say I wanted to test out a medication that would make everybody good-looking. Okay? What I would do is I would get a sample of people, kind of like you guys, and I would give half the audience, or a percentage of the audience, the pill that's really supposed to make them good-looking. And I would give also a pill to those that are in the blind study, and that would be a placebo. There'd be nothing to it, maybe salt and sugar. And did you know that when people take placebos, oftentimes they will have the same effect as the one who took the real medication, because when you take a placebo, what are you doing? You're responding to something that's fake, but believing it up here. You get it? There's a lot of people that take a little bit of Jesus like a placebo. I'm going to take just enough of Jesus so that I get to the point where I feel just a little bit better. All I need is just a little bit of Jesus. I don't need the whole thing. I just need a little bit of Him. Oh, please, Pastor, don't preach too hard. Just give me a dollar's worth of Jesus today, please. We recognize this, first of all, because His miracle-working power demonstrated the fact that Jesus had a position of power and authority in God's work. How many people do you know that could walk up to a deaf person, lick their fingers, and stick them in their ears and pull them out of the person to be able to hear? Jesus did that. There was another time He went up to a blind person, and He bent down and He spit in the dirt and made a paste, you know, out of mud, and smeared it on the person's eyes, and they were able to see. There was a time when He approached a dead person. That person rose and walked. I know people that look at those things and think those things didn't really happen. They were just spiritual stories. No, they really happened. How do I know that? Because Jesus rose from the dead. If He could do that, what can He do for you? I don't really need all that, Pastor Jim. I just need a little bit of Jesus to get me through something difficult right now. And if I can just have a little bit, maybe some drive-through Jesus. That's what we need. You want to grow the church? Let's put in a drive-through window. We'll put out a menu. People drive up. Thank you for coming to Crossroads Baptist Church today. How can I help you? I would like a prayer for this and a prayer for that, and maybe an orange juice and a donut. Drive through Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? Then we can do microwave sermons. You can hear the whole thing in 7 minutes. Isn't that what people really want? Oh boy, just give me a little bit of Jesus today. Don't give me the whole thing, it disturbs me. Jesus did not perform magic tricks. I know card tricks. I do some card tricks that will make you think that I'm in league with the devil. But Jesus did not do card tricks. He didn't do magic tricks. He didn't, you know, make an elephant disappear. No showmanship. No watch me pull a rabbit out of my yarmulke. He was Jewish. Okay? He had no partiality. He loved the prostitutes and the tax collectors just the same. This fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy which adds further credibility to Jesus' credentials as the Christ, because He loved and He did the work of His Father. And if you were to ask Him, what are you doing here? He would say it, I am here to do the work of my Father in heaven. Yet still some won't believe in Jesus as the one sent from God. Some of you, or maybe you know somebody who is a skeptic. You know what a skeptic is? A skeptic is a person that can see the handwriting on the wall and think it's forged. You have to wonder about some people. You know, they think that Elvis is alive and God is dead. But perhaps just as important, and sometimes we might overlook this, Jesus' acts that he did here in verses 4 through 6 were acts of compassion. Who are you? Are you showing the world the compassion of Christ in your actions? You see, I am a firm believer in that you will get your identity the same way that I got mine and the same way everybody else who's come to Christ gets theirs. You gain your identity by what you attach your life to. And if your life is attached to Christ, that's where you get your identity. And it's an identity that is given by Him. I would much rather be given an identity through Jesus Christ than an identity by people that don't like me. Truthfully speaking, there's probably a ton of them out there. And you ask them, who is this Jay guy? And they'll go, oh, he's a stinker. You know, he's a bit too competitive and bold. He's, you know, this, that, the other thing, you know. But is that who I am? No, it's what I do. And too often people ask you who you are and you respond with what you do. Christ's answer for John is pretty simple. Observe more closely. Look at the things that I have done. People will sense your identity by the things that you do. Let's show them compassion. In Christ's compassion. The third thing I want to share very quickly is that Jesus truly is the cure for mankind's greatest troubles. The miracles of his public ministry pointed to Jesus' trip to the cross. Everything that Jesus did pointed to the cross. You may not see it when you take his acts, you know, one by one, but when you look at the trajectory of Jesus' life, it all pointed to Golgotha, Calvary, the cross, whatever you want to call it. On the cross, Jesus would deal with our greatest problems. And what are the greatest problems of mankind? Humankind. That's man and womankind, by the way. Humankind. What is the greatest problem? What's that? Oh, cats, and I can prove it. Yeah. The greatest problems of all mankind are sin and death. Sin and death. What motivated Jesus to go to the cross and suffer for us? What he did? What was his motivation for going? Love and grace. Love and grace. Love because we were his creation, and grace because he was the Son of God. God's response to the sinfulness of man was grace. The age of judgment is going to come, folks. But for now, our purpose is not to judge, but rather to extend to everyone God's offer of forgiveness. And if we go to people with God's offer of forgiveness, we're going to have to do it with some sense of understanding that they're doing something wrong, or that their life is somehow wrong. And that does require a sense of judgment. I'm talking about not pointing the finger, you know, and you're going to hell. Yeah, that might be true. And there might be room for that. But people need the sense, the love, and the grace of God. And I will tell you this, and they told us this in the collab meetings very clearly, people will not care what you know until they know how much you care. Will God save? Yep. Will people reject the offer of salvation? Yep. They will. We have no way of knowing, though, who will accept the offer and who will reject it. Do you understand where I'm going right now? You might say, yes, I want to invite that person to church for back of you Sunday, or I want to share Jesus with them, but they're probably going to say no, so I'm not. Yes, 9 times out of 10, they're going to say no. But we don't do it for the 9 times out of 10. We do it for the one. Jesus said it. A woman had 100 gold coins and lost one. And what did she do? She went and hunted for the one. A shepherd had a bunch of sheep. One got lost. What did the shepherd do? He went for the one. And that's what we have to be doing. And ladies and gents, if you are living and breathing in this building this morning, it's because Jesus went and looked for the one and you were it. And if He gave you that kind of mercy, how can we not extend that mercy to other people? We must. We must. Just one thing we do know is that Jesus is enough to give anybody a changed mind, a changed heart, and a changed spirit. But there's one more thing. Notice what Jesus said. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. That term you see there, look at that again, if you would please. Verse 6. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me or fall away on account of me, as some of your translations might say. That word you see, stumble or fall away, comes from the Greek word scandalizo. Scandalos. Does that sound like a particular word that you can think of? Scandal. The Greek word here means to trip up, to stumble. That's what the word scandal means. It's telling the story of somebody who's tripped up or stumbled. Jesus, in effect, is saying, take this message to John, okay? Tell John not to stumble over my willingness to heal, forgive, and have compassion on people. Yes, your ministry was to point the finger and say, repent and be baptized. I came to heal and to draw people to my Father in heaven. There will be a time for judgment, but now is the time for grace. John brought the judgment. Jesus brought the grace. That says a lot about what our mood and method of ministry really ought to be. Those who don't yet know Jesus don't just need to know they're sinners. They need to know that there's a way to be saved from their sins. We need the prophetic message of John the Baptist, yes, calling people to repent and be saved, but that is not enough. We need to be people that freely give out the grace of Christ. They need to know that Jesus is enough. Jesus offers the forgiveness of sin through His death on the cross for our sins because of His great love for us. How many of you love the Peanuts cartoons? I look forward to the Sunday paper when I was a kid because I got to read Charlie Brown every week. There were a couple that I liked, and he was one of them. In one of those cartoons, Jesus approaches Charlie Brown and says, Charlie Brown, I think I would make a good evangelist. And Charlie Brown said, how do you know that? And she said, because today I had an argument with a kid and I hit him over the head with my lunchbox. Can you lead people to Jesus by hitting them over the head with your lunchbox? Trust me, I've tried it. It doesn't work. The way I did it with a lunchbox, I did it with a ping pong paddle. There was a day I was playing ping pong with a friend of mine named Scott after school, which I did every day after school. And he got mad at me. He threw his paddle at me because I was beating him with a tennis shoe on my hand. And when he threw his paddle at me, I raced around the table. I grabbed him, threw him down on the ground, sat on his chest and said, you know what your problem is? You're a sinner and you need Jesus. And he repented immediately. He said, oh, thank you, dear Jesus. Please come into my heart and save me. Didn't you think that's what he did? notes get off my chest. Is Jesus enough to meet the cares and problems of your life? Has He done that for you? Has He? Then inviting people to the same is just as simple as sharing with them how He did that. This is what I was going through. This is where Jesus met me. And this is what my life is like now. This is the good news that we are commissioned to proclaim. This is our purpose. Who are you? I am a born-again child of God who was here for the purpose of bringing other people into the family. Amen? That's our purpose. And that is our prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this calling you've placed on our life. And Lord, we can't do it alone. Lord, it's not about us. It's all about your Son, Jesus. So God, help us as we go out into our places of work or play this week. Lord, let us be the ones to proclaim the goodness of Jesus to them. And in so doing, Father, let us draw them in here. Lord, we want to see this church grow. We want to see this lighthouse on this corner thrive and survive for many, 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 many years. Maybe even until Jesus comes. But Lord, we need your purpose. We need your grace. And we need your strength. Thank you so much, dear God, for showering those things down on unworthy sinners like us, like me. Now, dear God, help me and give me the grace to go out and make a difference for Jesus as I go out into the world this week. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.